a person that I know who tends to hold on to things that I did to them years ago. And there is no amount of apologizing or saying that I'm sorry that is ever going to change that person's mind or their disposition toward me. They will always, barring some major deliverance in their life, choose to hold on to things against me. I have been completely unable and unsuccessful at securing their forgiveness, no matter what I do. Maybe you know people that are like that. Maybe that people have a very difficult time with forgiving others, and they're unwilling to overlook a transgression. I believe that people who have difficulty in the area of forgiveness and forgiving others respond and struggle in a variety of different ways. Some choose to hold on to grudges, even if they might be passively aggressive. You know, you may not know that you've irked someone, or that you've hurt them, or that you've offended them. Nevertheless, their conduct toward you may be anything but warm. And over time, it often becomes clear to you that you've offended them in some way. Yet despite their reticence, there is a chill in the way that they relate to you. Now, others are a little more intentional in their offense. If you offend them, they want to hurt you in return. They, or maybe even we, feel that we need to exact revenge. How does the saying go? Don't get mad. What? Get even, right? That's the culture of our world. An eye for an eye. Now, by the way, I must say that an eye for an eye might be even positive thinking when it comes to some of those people. An eye for an eye is actually a good thing. We don't understand what God meant by it. What God meant by an eye for an eye, by the way, is that it was to limit the amount of retribution. You were not to pay back someone in a greater degree than their offense against you, right? Okay? Now, most people don't want to be restrained when they get back at others. Some people want to throw the book at you, you know? The people that kind of say things like, if you cross me, I'll kill you, right? Those are examples of returning evil for evil. Now, what do you and I to do, or what are we to do, when we feel slighted and offended by others? And sometimes we might even feel that we want to get even. But let me tell you something. Believers are called to a higher standard. The scriptures say that we are not to return evil for evil. You know who makes a very good case study for us this morning? Joseph. If anyone could have devised and meditated revenge, it was he. He was unfairly treated by his brothers, who sold him into slavery, and yet Joseph entrusted himself and his ill treatment to God. So would you turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 50, and we'll be looking at verses 15 to 21 this morning, which is found in this morning's Torah portion of Vayechi, a Torah portion which is read in synagogues around the world. Joseph gives us an excellent lesson in forgiveness. He answers the question for us this morning, what do we do when others trespass against us? What do you do when others, people, trespass against you? And let me tell you, if they haven't done so already, they will. Okay? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, right? And most of us, people have offended us. So what are we to do? And so the title of my message this morning is, To Forgive is Divine. To forgive is divine. First thing that we need, or the first thing that we notice about forgiveness, the first thing our passage has to tell us this morning, is that forgiveness is a needful commodity. It is needful. It is necessary. We need forgiveness. So would you look with me at Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 18. Okay? It says this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong, for all the bad stuff we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died. saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Now, it's pretty painfully obvious and clear that Joseph's brothers needed his forgiveness. Okay? They were asking now for his forgiveness. Why? Well, this request for forgiveness was prompted by several things. Firstly, perhaps, there was the fear of retribution. Right? They knew they had done all kinds of evil and rotten stuff to him. Now he was in a position of influence, authority, and power. He was the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And so they even say in our text this morning, in verse 15, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? Now, they were fearful for good reason. You might remember the story of Joseph and his brothers. We looked a little bit at it last week, right? How they hated him. They didn't appreciate his grandiose dreams. They called him this dreamer in Hebrew, right? They were envious also of his father's preferential treatment and love shown toward Joseph. Remember, it was Joseph who received that multicolored coat, not any of the brothers, right? How they hated him. And as the story would unfold in Genesis 37, you may remember how one day they found him out in the field, and eventually they said, "We need to get rid of this dreamer," and they conspired to kill him, but they sold him into slavery to a passing caravan of Ishmaelites, and Joseph's life changed just like that in an instant. And now, their father was dead, and the brothers feared for the worst. They were afraid of retribution, that Joseph would seek to get even with them. They were afraid of payback, and that now it was payback time. So the first thing that prompted their request for forgiveness was the fear of retribution. Jacob is going to get us back, right? But not only that, it was also probably motivated by guilt. You know, in addition to fearing the wrath of Joseph, they were probably also riddled with guilt. Their actions had caught up with them, and they now acknowledged all the wrong that they had done to their younger brother. So there was fear, there was guilt, but there was also estrangement. There was a loss of relationship. The brothers didn't relate to Joseph as they had. Clearly, there was a distancing between the brothers, a chill in relations, if you were. And we notice in our text, by the way, that the brothers didn't even have the liberty or feel the liberty to approach Joseph themselves. Apparently, they needed to convey messages through an intermediary or a messenger. Again, look at verse 16. It says, "So they sent a message to Joseph saying," right? They didn't even feel the liberty to go up to him himself. They sent someone, an intermediary, a liaison, if you will, to go and convey their request for forgiveness. Why? Because they were estranged from one another. There were unresolved issues. The brothers needed to ask Joseph's forgiveness for their unconscionable actions many years prior. Now, that they needed forgiveness is also evidenced by the fact that they appealed to their father's wishes, right? They sent this message to Joseph saying, "Your father, Jacob, he charged before he died." And by the way, in this passage, he is already dead. But they're sending this message to Joseph saying that our father, Jacob, he said before he died that we should say to you, Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. Right? They were enlisting their father, Jacob. Surely Joseph would listen to the voice of his father. And his father, they say, or they claim, said, "Forgive your brothers." Right? Now, it's kind of interesting that we have no record of that conversation between Jacob and his sons, apart from this passage here. And I kind of find it interesting that Jacob never mentioned that to Joseph himself. You know, And even earlier in the text of this passage, earlier in the text in Genesis 48, there's a reunion between Jacob and Joseph, and Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He says nothing about forgiving your brothers. You know, so you have to wonder whether this conversation really ever took place. Maybe they're just saying, hey, let's tell them our father said you should forgive us. Right. Maybe they're making it up. But, you know, I guess I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. All right. OK. But their need for forgiveness was even further evidenced by their own proper request for forgiveness. Right. At the end of verse 17, they say, and now, please, they're asking him himself, please forgive us. And we're the servants of the God of your father. That sounds pretty good, right? They didn't say we're your schmoes, those brothers who did terrible things to you. We're the servants of the God of your father. That sounds pretty good. You know, Joseph's got to forgive them, right? But they confessed their sin, right? They were confessing all the wrong that they did. They admitted their wrongdoings. They admitted their guilt. They took responsibility for their actions. And now they were truly asking Joseph's forgiveness. Finally, they approach him directly themselves. It says, verse 18, then his brothers also came. No longer is it the messenger anymore. Now the brothers themselves come to Joseph, and they fall down before him, and they say, behold, we're your servants. You know, there's nothing like going to the offended party directly. Asking somebody's forgiveness takes courage. It also takes humility. It also takes self-abasement. And that's what the brothers do here. They came and fell down before him, and they even called themselves Joseph's servants. And by the way, the Hebrew is even more specific. Because in Hebrew, it says, Hinenu lecha la'avadim. Here we are. Behold, we are at your service. We are your slaves. Same word, avadim, is used of the servitude of the Jewish people to the Pharaoh in Egypt in the Passover story. Avadim hayinu lefaro b'mitzrayim. We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Right? So Joseph's brothers were appealing to him for mercy. Behold, we're your servants. Now think about this. This is quite a turnaround in their attitude from the way they were previously in the story. In fact, hold your place here in Genesis 15. But notice, let's go back to Genesis 37, verses 5 to 8. Genesis 37, verses 5 to 8. Okay, this is the before, and you were kind of having a flashback to the before, and we're seeing the after, aren't we? Right now they're saying, we're your slaves. We're your servants. Right. But look at Genesis 37. What a turnaround. Verses 5 to 8. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. By the way, I don't recommend you to act this way with your siblings and your brothers and sisters, okay? You're not going to endear yourself to them, okay? But look what he says. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. No. You could fill that in for yourself, right? He probably did that. Your sheaves bowed down to my sheep. No, right? Okay. And then he says, and then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him more, even for his dreams and for his words. Now think about this. Here in Genesis 50, now they're calling themselves Joseph's servants, and you know what they're doing? They're bowing down to him. What a reversal, right? Actually, I do believe that Joseph's dream had a prophetic element to it, right? But it's funny how repentance softens the heart. It strips us of our pride, doesn't it? So forgiveness is needful. That's the first point in our text this morning. We need forgiveness. Ultimately, we need forgiveness from God, but we also need forgiveness from others, don't we? Right? You know, James says in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, confess your sins one to another. James knew something that we probably know deep down ourselves. we offend each other from time to time, and we need one another's forgiveness, right? We need forgiveness, and we not only do we need God's forgiveness, not only do we need the forgiveness of our brothers and sisters, but sometimes, would you believe that we even need to forgive ourselves, right? Some people seem not to be able to forgive themselves for things that they have done years and years ago. And that's not right. Because if God forgives us, who are we not to forgive ourselves? Right? Guilt, but guilt needs to be dealt with. Forgiveness is a needful thing. And that's what our text tells us this morning. Well, if it is needful, second thing I'd like us to notice about forgiveness in this passage, the good news is that it is also possible. Okay? Forgiveness is needful. It is also possible. Look at verses 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So let me ask the question, how was it that Joseph was able to forgive his brothers for the egregious wrong that they had committed against him? Well, first thing is that Joseph recognized that judgment belongs to God. He says, "Am I in God's place?" See, judgment was not Joseph's to mete out. Joseph recognized his proper place. Joseph was just Joseph, and God is God, right? You know, sometimes you and I, despite knowing that the scripture says, "Vengeance is the Lord's," you know that scripture? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." We all know that verse, right? But sometimes we kind of like want to reserve part of the process for ourselves, right? You know, like some of us like to pray, "Lord, I know vengeance is yours, but let me be your chosen instrument of vengeance. Let me work through me to get back at them," right? God is way more righteous than you or I will ever be. And so we learn from Joseph, it's not our place to usurp God's, right? Joseph says, "Am I in God's place?" No, he's not. God is the judge, not we. When it comes to judging, we do well to leave that role with God, right? Not only did Joseph recognize that judgment belonged to God, to forgive is divine, right? But he also recognized God's sovereignty in the whole thing, right? God sovereignly allowed his brothers, Joseph's brothers, to commit those offenses against him. And in sovereignly, and God sovereignly used those offenses committed against Joseph to further God's plan and his purposes. He says in verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." In other words, God allowed his brothers to commit those heinous things against him, but it served God's purposes, didn't it? Joseph was sold into Egypt, and he rose to a position of prominence in Egypt so as to eventually benefit this family of brothers that was caught in a famine in the land of Israel. And so God used those offenses committed against him to further his plans. God brought deliverance to Jacob's family as a result, and not just to Jacob's family, but deliverance also for the Egyptians and others. God had a purpose in Joseph's cruel treatment. And I would say to each and every one of us that God will sometimes allow conflict, trial, and hardship to come into our lives also for the purpose of furthering God's plan. Remember what the scripture says. Trials produce proven character and endurance in us, don't they? They mature us, and they grow us spiritually. So Joseph was able, we saw this last week too, by the way, we saw that Joseph was able to put the offenses committed against him in perspective. And he was one, if you think about Joseph, he was pretty well acquainted with offenses, wasn't he? Not only endured through the harsh and cruel treatment of his brothers, and their actions and offenses against them. But do you remember also that brief time with the wife of Potiphar in Genesis 39? Remember how Joseph had been in the employ of her husband? He had been entrusted with his employer's entire estate, and day after day, the wife of Potiphar made attempts to seduce Joseph. In fact, she would say, lie with me, sleep with me. Joseph wouldn't. And then one day, Joseph found himself all alone in his master's house with her. And so, seizing the opportunity, she grabbed him by his garments, and he implored him to sleep with her. But he fled, leaving his garment in her hand, and she then accused him of trying to rape her, at which point, according to the story, she screamed, and Joseph fled. And Potiphar then became enraged with his employee, and Joseph was thrown into prison. But that's not the end of the story. One offense after another was committed against Joseph by his brothers, by the wife of Potiphar. He was thrown into prison for a crime that he didn't even commit. Then once he gets into prison, he's with these two guys, the butler and the baker. I don't know where the candle maker was. But he's with the butler and baker, okay? They each have a dream on the very same night. Joseph interprets their dreams for them. He tells the butler that the butler is going to be restored to his position. The baker is going to be hanged. Well, the butler's pretty happy about that. Happy to hear that news. And sure enough, 3 days later, the butler's restored to his position. The baker's hanged, right? And the butler had made a promise that he would remember Joseph to the Pharaoh. But then he forgets about him. And Joseph spends another couple of years in prison. One more offense against Joseph. Joseph had no shortage of people in his life that offended him. Think about it. He could have been mad at his brothers. He could have been mad at Potiphar's wife. He could have been mad at that stupid butler who forgot me, right? And so he had a lot of opportunity to wallow in bitterness and unforgiveness. Some of us are pretty good at that, right? Here he spent years languishing in a prison cell. He was basically an innocent victim. But rather than grow bitter, he put it in perspective. He realized that it was all part of God's plan. And so he was willing to accept it as his yoke because God was advancing his plan. You know, kind of interesting that Messiah Yeshua is the ultimate sufferer. And he was also able to put his suffering in perspective. In fact, hold your place here in Genesis 50, but please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and following. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and following. Peter is addressing his readers, right? The theme, by the way, of 1 Peter is suffering, the suffering that we as believers experience at the hands of our culture, right? At the hands of the world, if you will. And so look what he asks. Peter asks his readers in chapter 2, verses 20 and following. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin, in other words, when you do something bad and then you're harshly treated, what good is it if you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, in other words, you didn't do anything to merit suffering, you didn't do anything bad, you were innocent. He says, what if you do what is right, and you suffer for it, and you patiently endure it? This finds favor with God. For, verse 21, you have been called for this purpose, since Messiah, Yeshua, also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Verse 22, and by the way, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, right? He's the ultimate innocent sufferer. There was no sin in Messiah Yeshua's life, and he would actually go to his death, okay? But there was, and while being reviled, while he was being cursed, while he was reviled, he did not revile in return, while suffering. He uttered no threats. You know, he could have, can you imagine? He could have said, I'll get you guys. Wait, you guys haven't. He uttered no threats, right? He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The ultimate example of this was found at the cross, when Yeshua uttered the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How many of us, if we were being, nailed to a Roman execution stake, and hung there before everyone, would say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do," right? We're to be like Messiah. He is to be an example for us. To forgive is divine. It is the epitome of Messiah likeness. More often than not, however, we prefer to cherish and hold on to our bitterness and unforgiveness. You know what the problem with that is? Usually the person who gets hurt the most and suffers the most is the one who doesn't forgive others. We think we're punishing the other person, but we're actually punishing ourselves. Science has actually shown there's a connection between unforgiveness, the feelings that we have, and stress and ulcers. There are physical consequences to things like that, right? Bitterness and unforgiveness are destructive. So let's review so far what we've seen about in our text about forgiveness this morning. First of all, we saw that forgiveness was needful. The brothers really needed Joseph to forgive them, right? We saw that it was a much needed commodity in this fallen world where people never fail to offend each other. Secondly, not only is forgiveness needful, we also saw that forgiveness was possible, as demonstrated by Joseph. He realized he was not in the place of God to hold their transgression against them. He also realized that God furthered his plans in light of the offenses committed against Joseph. But third, and he recognized that judgment belonged to God, right? But lastly, not only is it needful, not only is it possible, thirdly in our text, we will see that forgiveness is demonstrable. Okay? It is demonstrated by overt actions. Look at verse 21. It says this. Chapter 50 again in Genesis, verse 21. So therefore, he tells his brothers, Joseph, he says, "Therefore, do not be afraid. I have forgiven you. I will provide for you and for your little ones, your kids." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. See, Joseph followed up his forgiveness with actions. "I'm going to provide for you and for your kids." And he comforted them and he spoke to them kindly. See, I believe that true forgiveness bears fruit. He didn't just forgive, he forgot their offenses. Sometimes how we like to say, "I'll forgive, but I'm never going to forget." Guess what? I forgive, but I won't forget. You know what that really means? It means I won't forgive. Instead, God's brand of forgiveness is more like this. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read a verse from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. This is God's brand of forgiveness. He says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." That's what God says. God says, "I forgive and I forget." And God's got a good memory, by the way. But he purposely wipes the slate clean and forgets our transgressions. Joseph not only forgave his brothers, he chose to forget their offenses against him totally. And he chose to provide for them and take care of them. You know what he did? He returned good for evil. So forgiveness is demonstrable. It's demonstrated by overt actions. Years ago, she's dead now, but there was a Jewish believer living in Philadelphia whose name was Rose Price. She was a Holocaust survivor. She's featured in a DVD by Jews for Jesus about the stories of Holocaust survivors that found the Lord in the Holocaust. And there's a story of Rose Price. She happened to be in Europe at a stadium. I believe it was a Billy Graham crusade, if I'm not mistaken. And it was this huge stadium. Billy Graham spoke. And as she was coming down one of the staircases in this stadium, she was confronted face to face with one of the Nazi guards that she had faced during the Holocaust. Now, after Rose in the intervening years had become a believer, Jewish believer, right? Holocaust survivor who became a believer, and this Nazi guard, whom she remembered, and he remembered her, he had also become a believer into the intervening years between the Holocaust and this event at the stadium. And they looked at each other. They knew they were both believers. You know what they did? They hugged and kissed each other and embraced each other. She had truly forgiven this Nazi guard. Faith, forgiveness is demonstrable. You know what 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says? Love keeps no record of wrongs. I think we're pretty good with our record books, right? We're pretty good with the ledgers. We're pretty good at keeping score, right? But Scripture says love keeps no record of wrongs. Forgiveness, you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you back if you hurt me. It is saying that I will relinquish my desire for punishment and retribution. Hear what Proverbs 19 verse 11 says. It says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Let me read to you also Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. It says this, never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, listen to this. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Years ago, when I used to work for Chosen People Ministries, one of the workers that we had was some of us actually might remember him. I know Howard and Lori would, Tammy would, but years ago he attended Beth Messiah. His name was Jerry Gross. And Jerry Gross was a Jewish believer from Brooklyn. And many, many years ago when he was on staff with Chosen People, he was handing out tracts in a Jewish neighborhood, a very Orthodox Jewish neighborhood of Brooklyn. And he handed someone a tract, and the man went a few yards away, read the tract, and he came back to Jerry, and his face was smoldering white. And without any provocation, any notice, he just took a punch at Jerry's head and floored him. And Jerry was on the ground in pain, writhing in pain. Several moments later, Jerry got up, and he said to this man, Messiah Yeshua loves you, and so do I. And this man was overcome with guilt for what he had just done, and he apologized and began to talk to Jerry about Yeshua, the Messiah. He had seen forgiveness in action. That is God's brand of forgiveness. To forgive is divine. You know what? You and I can excuse the offenses committed against us because Messiah has forgiven us. Listen to what Ephesians 4, verse 32 says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Messiah also has forgiven you. Let me close by asking this question this morning. Are you struggling with unforgiveness? Remember, we saw that forgiveness is needful, not just for the other person, but for you also. Second, we saw that forgiveness is possible if you allow yourself to forgive. Lastly, we saw that forgiveness is demonstrable. You and I need to show by our actions that we have forgiven those who have sinned and trespassed against us. To forgive is divine. But God wants us to, and he can enable us to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson from Joseph's life. We saw last week that he was able to see an extraordinary God in the ordinary, that he had full faith that you were working the details in his life, even if not overtly, but you had a master plan and you were orchestrating that. so that your will would be done, and that there was a great deliverance brought to Joseph's family. And Lord, we thank you for his lesson on forgiveness. We thank you, Father, for the patience that he showed. We're thankful to you, Father, for the life lessons that we learned from him, that he was a true picture and type of Messiah Yeshua, even when those were reviling him as he hung on that cross. He uttered no threats in return. He reviled not in return, but he entrusted himself to a righteous God. Help us, Lord, to forgive others when they transgress against us. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.